Would you take your notes out, and if you have a bulletin, you have the notes, and just open that to the middle part there, and you'll see some blank spots that you can fill in. I believe that's really important to have something for you to write down on the message, because a lot of times we don't always remember all the things that were said. At least I don't. And it's good to write the things down that are important to you, that you gain from the sermon, that the Lord speaks to your heart about, and write them down, and then even afterwards, review them and go over them so that they stick, because it's important that what we hear on Sunday mornings, those things we study out of the Bible, that they stick with us, and that we let them inform our life, let them shape our life, let God use them to change us and make us into the people that he has called us to be. So we'd like to make that available to you. So if you will, just fill in the blanks. Now, I will give you the clue up on the back here on the screen. So you just don't get to fill it right now, okay? But as we go through the sermon, you'll see the answers, and you can fill them in then, okay? So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have just to worship you, and to gain knowledge and understanding of the things of God. Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us and show us the truth from your word this morning and help us to apply it to our everyday life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you, and I'm going to ask for a raising of hands on this one, how many of you have ever seen that wonderful show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Now, how many of you are smarter than a fifth grader? We got a couple of ones going up there. Okay, good, good. You know, that's an embarrassing show because, you know, you obviously assume, I do, I am smarter than a fifth grader. But when you get into the show and they start asking the questions, you go, a fifth grader knows that? And it's amazing the things you don't know. I mean, math and science and all the things of history and you see these kids. They have kids up there, actually, there. They're there to help you, the adult, to answer the question correctly. And as you're sitting there and you're standing in front of them and you have a blank stare in your face, you know you don't know, and the other kid just wrote the answer and he already has it, it really is embarrassing how much we don't know. I was watching Jay Leno in his jaywalking thing where he goes and interviews people on the street. You seen that? And they were talking about geography and, you know, how we in the United States aren't too informed about geography. And so they had some questions for these people in the, you know, out on the street of some things about geography. And one of them, this asked this lady, and she's a college graduate, and he said, can you name a country that borders the U.S.? And she just went, I know that one. Then he asked the question, what country is the Panama Canal in? Oh, I know that one. Panama. The answer's right there. And then there's another person that, in the questions of just geography, he asked this lady, so what is the highest mountain in the world? And she says, oh, man, you have to ask that question. And he says, well, do you ever rest? See, that was a clue. Mount Everest. She still didn't get it. It's amazing that when you are on the spot, how much your mind, you don't know all these facts. There's so many things you can know, so many things you should know, but you don't know. Even on the Bible, there's so much ignorance out there on what the Bible is and what it says. In fact, they asked one guy, here's the question. A voice spoke out of a burning what to Moses? A voice spoke out of a burning what to Moses? A bridge. No, I don't think so. Now, the Bible is a big book. If you ever have read the whole thing, it takes a while. And there are a lot of facts, a lot of information, a lot of things about Jesus. Some things are more important than other things. And some things are really important, and other things are not so important. But this morning, we want to talk about something that's vitally important that the Bible talks about. And it has to do with your future. It has to do with your eternity. And as we look at this time of Easter, we have a picture in the scripture of what happened in the last moments of Jesus' life. And he said some things that were vital for us to know, vital for us to remember and to understand. And so I'd like to look at that portion of scripture this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to that? Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 39. Now, the background about this little bit is that Jesus has been led out of the city. They've taken the cross. They placed it. They put him on it. And there were two criminals, thieves, that were with him. And they also had crosses that they were put on, and they were being crucified. And as they're hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, you have the crowd there watching. You have different people shouting their comments. Others in the elite, religious elite, were making derogatory statements, and some even spit on him and made fun of him and were quite rude. And it's in that time that Jesus is there, and he prays. And he prays and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After he said that, there's a little conversation that took place between him and the criminal, the thief. And I'd like to focus on that conversation. It says in verse 39, "One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus hurled insults at him. 'So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too, while you're at it.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God? Even when you are dying, you deserve to die. We deserve to die for our evil deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus replied, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now there's these two guys. Both of them have been convicted of crimes, and they're being punished duly because of the crimes that they have committed. And one of them has a response to Jesus being there, and he basically, in the original language, it says blasphemo, which means to blaspheme or to put down, to demean by comments. And the first guy has been doing this, and the second criminal rebukes him. Now, he didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. It doesn't sound like he was a theologian or an expert in religious matters, but he did know some things that were very important. In fact, crucial for a person to have a secure future, to have salvation. And I wanted to focus on those things that the thief said and the interaction that Jesus had with him. Now, where were those things that the thief knew that we need to know? Well, the first thing that the thief on the cross knew, he knew he'd face God after death. He knew he'd face God after death. It says in verse 40, "Don't you fear God even when you are dying?" Now, the fact is that we're all going to die. And we all know that, I would think. Last Thursday, I had a phone call and an emergency, and I had to go down to San Joaquin General Hospital. There was a call from a gentleman whose wife was being she was being transported in the ambulance to the emergency room. And so I called down there and they said, yes, she's in the emergency room. They're getting ready to take her up to ICU. And the husband asked that you would come down and pray for her. So I got in my van, my car, and head on down there, and just happened to be right when the traffic is, you know. The only time we have traffic in Stockton, I hit it. And so it took me a while to get down there, but when I did get down there, I went into the emergency area, and there were some friends hanging in the lobby there, and I guess I looked like a pastor, so they said, are you the pastor? I said, yes, I am. You know, when you have a big Bible, you know, it kind of is a good clue. Anyhow, they got the nurse's attention, and then the nurse opened the door in the back area where the woman was and escorted me back there. But when I arrived, I just saw her daughter-in-law leaned over with her head buried in her side, and she was weeping because she already passed away. She's already dead. And she had her hand, and I could see that her hand was white. She was gone. Now, an interesting thing about it was that in talking to a couple of friends, she was at work, and she felt kind of lightheaded, and then she fainted. And they resuscitated her, and she said, oh, I'm okay. No, we're going to call the ambulance and take you down to the hospital. So they called the ambulance, and the ambulance picked her up. And as she was in the ambulance, she said to her friends, who was making jokes, and said, you know, I'll see you later. This is no big deal. And that was it. She lost consciousness on the way down there, and she never did come awake again, and she passed on. Now, she didn't realize how serious the thing is. It was that she was just that close, and she was going to be gone. She didn't know. We don't know when death is going to come for us, but it will come for each and every one of us. You know, I've read a statistic that in the United States, the citizens of the United States, the mortality rate is 100%. Each and every one of us will die. But the serious part of death is what the man on the cross, the criminal, knew, is that one day he would face God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, everyone must die once, and after that, be judged by God. We know that we will die, and some people realize that, and that the fact that this body wears out, or circumstances happen to us and we won't survive them, either an auto accident or some kind of disease or whatever, and we all will die. But many people think that that's it. Once you die, that's it. Your body rots and it's no more. This man realized that wasn't the case. That one day, after death, he would face God. And he was concerned about that. In fact, he warned the other man. He says, don't you know we're dying and we're going to have to face God? We're going to have to face him and give an account of what we've done with our life. And I'm not too confident about my presentation. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? Because you will stand before God. And that's an appointment you have to keep. You know, you ever get those phone calls? This is the dentist office. You have an appointment on Wednesday. And then they call you on your phone. And then they text you. And then they do this. And you still don't go because you don't feel like it today. Well, that's not going to happen then. When that day comes, you can't make any excuses. You can't say, I don't really want to come. You got to make that appointment. You will stand there before God. And it'll be the most important day of your future, of having to stand before him. Now, the next thing he knew he had sinned against God. He knew he had sinned against God. In Luke chapter 23, again, verse 41, He says, we deserve to die for our evil deeds. Now, the criminal knew that he was guilty. It doesn't go into what crimes he committed and how many, but he knew that he was guilty. And he wasn't claiming to be innocent. He wasn't claiming that it was a mistaken identity, and he looked like the guy, but it wasn't him. He didn't make excuses. He didn't claim innocence. He recognized that he was guilty. He had broken the law. Now, when we break God's law, we are lawbreakers. And it doesn't take a lot of them to make you a lawbreaker. But we find here that he recognized that he was guilty, and he confessed his guilt. Here's an important fact that you need to realize. Confession is an important part of your relationship with God, of establishing a relationship with God, admitting your guilt, not trying to hide it, not trying to make an excuse for it, not to try to escape it, run away from it, but face it and confess it. And that's what he did. He confessed it. What does the Bible say about confession? Well, in 1 John 1:9, it says this: but if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If you don't confess, you can't deal with those things. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a sinner, or I'm a pretty good person. Well, here's the thing that you may not realize, and I think this man did. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Now, that's a shocking thing, isn't it? Let me read that again. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Now, the person who doesn't break any of the laws will be the one, when he stands before God, won't be guilty. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say is this: we're all guilty. How many lies does it take for you to be a liar? How many crimes do you have to commit to be a criminal? It doesn't take but one. So you can see why he was a little nervous, because he hadn't followed the law. He hadn't followed the rules. He broke them. And a lawbreaker has to face the punishment. Now, the Bible says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. There's a couple words there that are important for you to really understand. The first is wages, and the next one is gift. What's the difference? Well, wages are things that you earn. When you go to your employer and he gives you your paycheck, it's your wages. What is that wage about? Well, because you put hours in and you did a certain amount of work, and so here's your compensation. You are owed this. I owe you this. This is what you worked for. You earned this. A gift is something that you can't earn. It's not something that you can work for. Now, your parents may say that to you: if you're good, we'll give you a good Christmas present. But that's not how it really works. A real gift is something that you don't deserve, you don't earn it. It is given to you freely by the person who gives it. Now, if you can imagine, how would you feel if you came to your employer and they said, hey, I have a gift for you? You go, really? Yeah. Here's your check. You go, that's not a gift. I earned that. That's mine. It's not a gift. And the thing about that you have to recognize here is that the gift of God is eternal life. You can't get eternal life by earning it. If you're trying to earn, this is what the wages are: eternal death. The wages of sin is death, because, like we said, everyone has broken a law of God, the standard of God. We all fall short of that standard. And because of that, we're all lawbreakers. And the frightening thing is, all you have to do is break one, and then you're guilty of all of them, it says. So why was the criminal on the cross so concerned? Because he was going to face God, and he knew, he confessed, that he was guilty. So what else did he know? He knew Jesus was more than a man. He knew that Jesus was more than a man. Luke 23 again, verse 41. But this man has done nothing wrong. Hasn't done anything wrong. Excuse me. He doesn't say that this Jesus was a pretty good guy. He doesn't say this Jesus did more good than he ever did bad. No, he said he hasn't done anything, zero, nothing wrong. In fact, if you remember the incidents before this where Jesus was brought to trial, they had no charges. They had nothing that they could bring up against him. He had done nothing wrong. So what did they have to do? They had to hire some guys to give false testimony. But the thing was, these guys didn't get together or before and collaborate with their story, so they each had the same story, because the law said if you have people who are witnesses against you, their testimony has to agree. You can't have two guys saying different things about the same situation. Well, when they came to witness, they disagreed about what was the situation, and so their testimony was thrown out. There was no one who had anything that they can convict Jesus on. He wasn't guilty of anything. He was innocent. He was perfect. He was sinless. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this: there's not a single person in all the earth who is always good and never sins, except Jesus. Jesus was that person who never did anything wrong and always did everything right. You know what amazes me about his life? One of the things is that when I watched, when I look at the scriptures and see the situations that he finds himself in, he always seems to know the right thing to do. I would love to have that ability to know exactly what to do at every situation, what to say and what not to say. How many of you have had those kind of situations where you go, I knew what to say and I didn't say it? Or I said something and after I said it, I knew I shouldn't have said it? Jesus never experienced that. He always knew the right thing to say, the right thing to do positively, and also negatively not to do and not to say. He was perfect in every way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God had Christ, who was sinless, take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through him. That's what you call his grace. Because of his sinlessness, he was able to take our sin from us and receive it to himself so that we could then receive approval through him. We can receive approval. When you stand before God and you know the life you've lived, you know the things you've done, and not done, when you should have done and you didn't do, and when you did do and you shouldn't done. You know all those things. And you stand before God, it is transparent. You can't hide it. It's right there. Unless it's been taken and placed on Christ. If it's been taken and placed on Christ, you can stand before God. Why? Because how good you've been or how hard you worked and how you earned his favor? No. It's because you received a gift. You've asked and received a gift, the gift of forgiveness that takes away your sins. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost, to give my life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life for you and for me because we're not sinless and we can't be sinless. Even if you start from scratch and say, I'm going to be sinless from now on, you can't. It's not possible. The next thing he knew was that only grace could save him. He knew that only grace could save him. Luke 23, verse 42 says this, then he said, Jesus, remember me. I think that's interesting. Of all the things he could have said, as he was hanging there, breathing his last, I mean, you're dying. He knew he was dying. You don't get off of that cross, you know, and they don't let you come off. They don't say, okay, you've been up there long enough, come on down. Once you're there until you don't have any life in you anymore, until you're dead. So what did he think about saying? What was he going to try to do to get himself out of this situation? To prepare himself for eternity? Was he going to plead his case and say, you know what, I've been a pretty good person. There was a couple times I slipped up and try to rationalize why he did what he did. You know, my dad was never good to me. My mom, she neglected me, so therefore I turned out the way. He never made any excuses. He never pled his case other than just saying, remember me. What did he do? He threw his future into the hands of Jesus. He said, here I am. I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have anything to give you. I can't do anything about what I've done. I'm here on the cross. I can't promise I'll do better because I'm not going to be doing anything anymore. My future's done. I can't repay. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And so I'm just throwing my life into your hands, and I'm trusting that you can save me. Remember me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's a humbling place to be. When you know you can't do anything that's going to change those things. You can't wipe them out. You can't make them go away. They are there. It is what it is. And you're guilty. What do you do? It's a humbling place to be. Many people don't ever go there. They rationalize or they make excuses or they hide. So that can't be seen, can't be known. Hoping that no one will ever find out. It's totally hopeless. And you're humbled. You know you're helpless to do anything about it. You know you can't fix it. That's what was happening there with the thief on the cross. He knew he had no hope. He couldn't do anything to fix it. He was helpless, and he had to humble himself and call out to God, "Save me, help me, remember me." That's where we have to all go. That's where we all have to go if we're to get help that we really need for our future. We have to be humbled. And sometimes we don't get humbled until we're very stubborn people. And we have to go through so many things until we finally say, you know, I can't manage my life. I can't run my life. I can't control my life. I can't make it turn out the way I want it to go. I need help. And you cast yourself on God. And you call out, "Help me." Now, here's an interesting thing that you maybe not noticed. This guy wasn't baptized. Did you notice that? He's just there on the cross, and he's not going to get baptized. And there are some people who believe that unless you are baptized in water, you can't become a Christian. You aren't a Christian. Now, I didn't see anywhere in the scripture where Jesus said, hold that thought, we have to get you down here so we can baptize you. And then we'll get back up here and then we'll go on with it. Didn't happen. See, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It just shows that you are and that you do believe. I mean, this ring doesn't make me married. If it did, if that's all it took to get married, then people just go down to the jewelry store and just put rings on. And they're married. That's not how it works. The ring just shows I am married. Baptism is just saying something's already happened, that you are a believer. Finally, we find that he knew that Jesus would save him if he asked. Jesus would save him if he asked. And that's verse 42. He says, when you come into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom. Jesus was a king, and he had a kingdom. In fact, Pilate put up on his cross, King of the Jews. And when Pilate had asked him, are you a king? He said, yes, I am. And Jesus had a kingdom. He was the king. And we know that from the scriptures that the king who had a kingdom would be there on the cross, and he would shout a shout of victory. It is finished. And then he would give up his life, lay his life down, and he would die. And 3 days later, he would come back to life, resurrected, conquering death, and then eventually ascend into heaven and be on the right hand of the Father on the throne to rule and to reign with God. And he had a kingdom. Now, what does the Bible talk about when it talks about kingdoms? Well, obviously, the kingdom that he is talking about is not a physical, like the Roman Empire or anything. It was a spiritual kingdom. And the Bible teaches us there are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And I believe that this thief knew and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish coming Messiah, the King, and he would rule, even as the prophecies had said, and that he wanted to be a part of that kingdom. And he knew the only way he could become a part of that kingdom was to have an invitation from Jesus himself. And he gets that invitation. But he just asks, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I want to be saved. I don't want to be left behind. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, For he has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So how do you become saved? How is your future, your eternity secured? By asking him to remember you and to bring you into his kingdom. Or you could say, Lord, save me. Just save me. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. See, it's putting my confidence in Jesus that enables me to have that new life, to be a part of his kingdom, to be saved, to have a future in eternity with him. But here's an important question. What is my guarantee? What is the guarantee that we have that this is going to happen? Well, we only have one guarantee, and that's the promise of God's word. And here Jesus makes a promise in Luke chapter 23, again, verse 43. He says, Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Another version says, I tell you the truth. In other words, you can believe me when I say this. You will be with me in paradise. So what does this mean? What can we gain from this statement that he has? First of all, this is something that says about the salvation that he is giving to this criminal on the cross. This is what the promises he's given to him. He says, first of all, today, which means this salvation is immediate. It is today. The Bible says to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you call out to him and say, save me, he saves you that day. And when you come and you face death, which is going to come for all of us, soon as you leave this body, as soon as your spirit leaves this body, you're with the Lord. You're with him. It's immediate. Also, it's certain. It says, you will. Today, you will. Now, that's pretty confident, isn't it? That's really a solid certainty. Not you might be in heaven. I hope to have you there. Chances are good. I can't, you know, ever try to, you think about this, you know, you're going to buy a huge purchase price of on this expensive car, and you say, well, how's the warranty? Can I check the Carfax? You know, that kind of thing. Or it's pretty good. We're thinking it might be all right. What happens if this goes wrong? Well, we don't know. But we have good feelings about it. There was no uncertainty about it. He was certain. And he made that clear to the man on the cross, that your salvation is immediate and it is certain. You will. And then he says here, the next comment, which is, again, gives us some information about this salvation. He says, it's a relationship. You'll be with me. You'll be with me. Salvation is not a religion. Salvation is not rules. It's not regulations. It's not rituals. Salvation is a relationship. And this relationship begins with your relationship with God through Jesus. And it's because of your relationship that you get into heaven. That's an important thing to remember. It's because of who you know that you get into heaven. And it's not about who's the best people and they're the ones that go to heaven. Sorry, that's not the case. It's who you know. And if you have a relationship with God through Jesus, that's what counts. Because no one is good enough to get into heaven. Remember I said that? There's only one person who's been sinless, and that's Jesus. The rest of us, we're all together. If you've done one or a million, we broke the law and we're guilty, and you can't enter in. Because this place that we're talking about is paradise or heaven, and it's a place that is perfect. And God has the right to accept into his house, into his home, whoever he wants. And he has decided that those that are perfect will get in. Well, that just leaves everybody out, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Here's why. Remember I talked about this? That Jesus, because of his perfection, because of his sinlessness, takes our sins and gives in replacement the approval of God. Or another way to say it, he gives us his righteousness. Then we become righteous, not because of what we've done. It is a gift. He gives us this gift. We are now seen by God as approved. Welcome in his home. Now that is amazing to me. When I think about all the things I've done in my life, and there's a list, and Satan can bring those up anytime, and he just says, you're guilty, and this is wrong, and you did this, and I'm going, whew, that's right. Then it comes to my mind, but I've been forgiven. Those sins have been taken, and in their place, I've been given righteousness, and I have approval. But I did those things. Yes, but God's now said those things don't count against you, and he approves of you. So when can I be saved? When can a person be saved? When's the best time? On Christmas? Easter? How about right now? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, this is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. Now's the good time. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you close your eyes and bow your head with me? There was a choice that was offered that day. Either to call out to Jesus to remember me, save me, or to reject Jesus, to insult him, to be bitter and angry at him. Two individuals, same background, same crimes, same situation, they took different paths. They made different choices. You have the same choice. You have the same opportunity to make a choice about your future. Because you will die, and you will stand before God, and you will have to give an account of all that you've done in your life. And if you're like me, I don't want to be there if Jesus isn't going to save me. I'm not going to survive that. I've got too many marks against me to survive that. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man to die once. There's no reincarnation. You don't get it 3, 4, 5 times to try it again. You get one chance here on this life. Once you've gone through this life and you've died, then you face God and the judgment of God, and that's a scary place to be. But Jesus is offering you a chance to be saved from that. Will you call out to him and ask him to save you today. That's why he came. He came to this earth to die in your place so that you might have salvation. If you would be so kind to just raise your hand if you're interested in that. I'd like to pray with you. Are you interested in that this morning? Saying, Roger, I'd like to ask God to save me. I want to call on him to save me. Just raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Lord, I want to call on you today. I know I'm not right. I'm humbling myself. I've got a lot of things that I'm not happy about and proud of. And I want them to wiped out, and I want a new start. Would you just raise your hand with me? I want that salvation. Yes. Yes. Okay. For you that have raised your hand, I'm going to say a prayer. And the thing about it is, what God is going to look at today is what you believe in your heart. It's not the words. There's no magic formula. You say these words and you get into heaven. It's what's in your heart. Notice that all that he said was, today, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's it. He didn't go into a lot of theological terms. He didn't use exact words that we find ourselves saying sometimes. All he did was call out from his heart to save. And that's what you need to do this morning. So as I pray, in your heart, cry from your heart, God, save me. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, we come today before you, even as that man on the cross was hanging there and he called out to you, we call out to you today. Save us. Save us from our sins. Save us from the consequences of our actions. And give us God's approval, we ask. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We humble ourselves before you. And we call out to you right now, save us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you meant that from your heart, God heard it because he looks on the heart. He doesn't look at the words you say out loud as much as he looks at what's going on inside as you say those words. So if you have meant these things in your heart that we talked about this morning and you called out to him this morning and said, save me, then let me say this. God is now approving of you. You're now a part his kingdom. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you don't have to fear death. Fear of death has to do with punishment. And as a Christian, I don't have to fear death because I face no punishment. My sins have been punished already on the cross. Jesus took all of them, and he was punished in my place. So I'm very happy for you this morning. Let's give them a hand as we talk about this. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when they see a person come to that place where they surrender their life to Christ. Now let me disencourage you. This is just the beginning of the new life that God wants for you. And I encourage you to stay connected to the church. Get around some people that believe in Jesus and go to a church that teaches the Bible. Now you're visiting, maybe some of you this morning. We welcome you here. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We try to teach what the Bible says and live by what it says. But we're not perfect either. But we're counting on Jesus to help us and to save us. And we ask that you would join us in our pursuit of a relationship with Jesus. And we have Bible studies, which I mentioned this morning. We have studies all through the week. And we'd like you to join us. There is a packet there at the back table. If you've had that prayer and you want to gain more information and understanding of what this means, we give it to you free. It's at the back table. Just ask for the packet for new believers, okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to give us new life by paying for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us new and given us new life in Christ. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for these people who have made their commitment to you, who have given their life to you, Lord, and ask you to save them. Lord, we pray that you would continue to make yourself real to them, that they might really know that you are alive and that you have come and heard their cry and you have saved them. Help them, Lord, we pray by your Spirit, as they take these steps to walk after you, to follow you, to be a follower of you. We thank you, Lord. We pray your blessing upon them this week. And we pray your blessing upon all who are here this week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.